I say thanks today to all of you that have sent cards, emails, and notes to thank God as well for the recovery that I have experienced and the speed of that. It was less than 4 weeks ago that I had gallbladder surgery, and it's been an excellent time of seeing God's and feeling God's grace at work in my life. I also want to say thanks to Dr. Doug Learned for his leadership in this church, particularly during the last few weeks when I have not been able to be present. It is comforting and it is also rest-giving to know that he's here. So thank you, Doug. I also want to call your attention and give thanks to the work of Eunice McGarahan, our other associate pastor. For each week, she puts questions in the order of worship, the brunch bunch questions that will help you be in conversation and reflection on the sermon. It is our belief here that the ministry of the Word of God is fulfilled in the conversations and practices of the people of God. It is an act of discipleship to take what is heard and enter into community to discuss it and to apply it. So we encourage you to take those questions, or if you're in the book Discipleship Essentials, to study together and to work together on what God is calling you to do with the word that you hear. The Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians is addressing a group of people that are in a culture that have some similarities to the American culture today. The Corinthians loved good show and performance. The program American Idol would probably fit well into Corinth. And so, in light of what Paul is saying to the Corinthians about giftedness, it is particularly true for us as Americans to hear this message about what the Holy Spirit will do and how the Holy Spirit will use our gifts. So let us pray. Now, Lord God, Creator of all, the one who gives all good gifts, through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the grace that is poured out through him, and the power of your Spirit, help your word to be proclaimed, help us to listen and to learn, to develop a life of discernment, to ask good questions, and the courage to act, to do service, ministry, and mission in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was at the University of California at Riverside studying music, I brought with me a history of playing the piano and singing in choral groups, as well as personal vocal practice. What I did not have was an instrument experience to be able to play in an orchestra. One could not graduate in that degree program without playing in an orchestra at some point. And so at one important moment in history, they gave me an instrument to play in the orchestra, one I'd never played before. It happened to be the cymbals. Now, if you've ever played percussion instruments, you know that the ability to count and watch the conductor carefully for your timed entry is crucial. Now, I had a lot of time to stir because my part came at the very conclusion of the symphonic work. And as I was ramping up to that moment and counting desperately in my own mind and looking at the conductor, he signaled me to crash those large cymbals, and when he signaled me, I froze and crashed them one beat too late. And so I didn't make my contribution to the orchestra in perfect fashion. However, from that point on, I was known as a little offbeat in the music program. And people are now saying to themselves, that explains a lot.
It does.
The way that Paul has framed this argument to the Corinthians is around this terminology that gifts are used for the common good. And that word that is translated common good here is the word that we get symphony from. The gifts are used for the symphonic wholeness and practice and performance of the whole church. And it is today that we are invited to consider how the Spirit brings each of us and all of us gifts so that as members of the body of Christ, we have something to contribute through the Spirit to the ministry in the church and beyond the walls of the church. And today we ask the question, how does this Holy Spirit empower us to use these gifts? The Spirit works through real people, ordinary people, people with real gifts and history and nurture and nature. The Spirit engages the whole person. There is a real sense in which the gift of God that the Spirit is working through is you, the whole and real person. You are the gift as the Spirit is free to be in you and to work through you. The gift of the Spirit is not something that can be used as an item or a separate instrument. In the symphonic metaphor, you are the instrument of God. And how God uses you by the power of the Spirit with all of your history and your genetic framework, your practice, your disciplines, your abilities, how the Spirit takes all of that and transforms us is what Paul refers to as spiritual. Spiritual people and spiritual giftedness. This only happens in community. There is no such thing as an individual gift being used only for the individual in isolation from others. As Paul is arguing carefully here, the gifts are for the common good, to be seen for the goodness of the whole church and the goodness of the whole culture. The giftedness of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated particularly in Jesus Christ. The Spirit, in fact, is the relationship between the Father and the Son, as we see in the baptism of Jesus. It is that moment when the Father looks down upon Jesus, the Son, and says, "This is my Son, the one I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit has descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. It is that loving relationship between the Father and the Son, the Spirit that embraces us and lifts us into the relationship, not only with God and the Trinity, but with each other. The Spirit beckons and draws us to be in community and to give each other who we are, transformed by the Spirit. Today you are the gift that God is taken up by the power of the Spirit to give to the rest of the church. The Spirit engages the whole being of who you are, your nature, how you were born and your genetic framework, the nurture that you've had in your family and school and training and discipline and practice. The Spirit takes all of that and magnifies it, transforms us, amplifies it, and uses it for common good, for the purpose of the ministry of Jesus. The Spirit integrates you into the life and work of the church. There is no way that you can use the giftedness that you have without being in the church community. We as Americans often miss this in our rugged individualism temptation to think that my giftedness can be used for my purposes when I want to use it, and forget that the Spirit is in charge and will use it in the context of when we gather and when we work together out in the world. The Spirit makes you, the person, the gift. Now, each of us have a desire to do something in our lives that we probably aren't prepared in our nature or our nurture to do. I would like to play golf like Tiger Woods. Is there a likelihood of that? No. Even if the Spirit were to take over this rather large body and help me to play it, I doubt whether I would be able to play like Tiger Woods. I have to face the fact, while I can hit the ball 300 yards, I have an inadequate sense of direction and often lose the golf ball. If there was such a thing as the spiritual gift of mulligan or muff or whiff, I could probably play a really good game. But the fact of it is, in my own humanity, I do more of distorting the game of golf than in being empowered to do it. One of Paul's points here is that we need to be carefully informed about the way God really works in the Spirit. We can be uninformed or ignorant. We can be led astray. And one of the points of ignorance is that a gift is not a thing. A gift is the presence of God in your personal life. We can also be led astray by our temptation to see certain gifts as more important than others. In the American context, we often are tempted to see the showy gifts, the spectacular gifts, the public gifts, the performance gifts as the essential gifts or the greater gifts. But in this text, that is not affirmed. That every person has giftedness and all are valuable to participate, everyone has a contribution to make, tells the Corinthian people and the American people today that we are paying way too much attention to those gifts that show well in public. In the Corinthian case, they were very preoccupied with the gift of tongues, something that evidently was used in their worship service a lot, and those who used it with spectacular refinement were considered the most spiritual. We can often say today that the gifts of public presentation may be the ones, or the gifts of singing, or the gifts of public performance are the greater gifts. But Paul would not agree with that. It, in fact, is the gifts that each of us bring that are crucial to the wholeness and balance of the ministry of Christ in the world. We are tempted to iconize beautiful people, to idolize showy gifts, to demonize lesser gifts, and to denigrate ordinary people. The Apostle Paul says that is not the way the Spirit works. Sometimes we use our giftedness for personal gain or showmanship, to disrupt or demand or to dominate. Some of us have the gift of conversation, and we will keep control of a conversation come hell or high water. That is not a good use of a spiritual gift. Some of us can take up too much air time and space with our giftedness and charismatic presence. Not a good use of giftedness. That distortion of gifts was also true in the patterns of the apostles. For if we looked at the apostle Paul before he was converted, Saul, the one who is gifted with his education and his wonderful heritage of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being educated in the best university, that very person distorted his giftedness and used it for the purposes of persecuting the church, imprisoning people, and killing leaders. We see this Saul, this one who is called of God, become Paul, and Paul means the little one, the one who doesn't necessarily call a lot of attention to himself. That one who has distorted becomes the one who moves from persecution to planting churches. You can see how the Spirit can take the basic gifts of the person and use them for extraordinary common good in the development of the church and the world. Some people do have the showy and public performance gifts. In Acts 18, there is a clear description of this marvelous, well-esteemed, articulate man, Apollos, who, it says, was able to communicate the gospel with burning enthusiasm and caught the attention of hundreds, if not thousands. Not too far from that presentation of Apollos is this little story about Paul and his teaching style. Paul was being pressed for time. He was running out of time in Troas, and he needed to talk to the church as much as possible, give them as much information about the good news of Christ as he could. And so he launched into a teaching time that went to midnight, as if to affirm his own understanding that his words in his letters were weighty, but his personal presence was of lighter substance. It says that a man sitting in the window listening to Paul's teaching fell asleep and fell out of the window and died. Now, it's a serious moment, but you have to see the humor in this. Paul put the guy to sleep. It's a good thing some of you aren't sitting in windows right now. Says that Paul went out in compassion for him and grace raised him from the dead and put him back into, who knows, back in the window to fall asleep again. I'm not sure. But he went on to teach all through the night. Paul was not necessarily a showy performer in public, but we know that he was a huge transformational presence with his teaching and his writing. So we know the Holy Spirit uses all giftedness. And you all have a contribution to make. One of the main points of this text is that the Spirit always points to Jesus as a validation. Spirit does not call attention to itself. Spirit does not allow an individual to call attention to himself or herself. The Spirit does not express enthusiasm over its own display. No, the purpose of a spiritual presentation and manifestation in a person is to call attention to Jesus. And that's how we discern whether this is of Christ or it's of another spirit. It is always about the work of Jesus being Lord and Savior and Messiah. It involves the whole person, but the whole person is engaged at calling attention to Jesus. We see an example of this in the life of Peter. When Peter is following Jesus, then they're in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asks the question of all the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter breaks out in his impetuous, straightforward conversation as an extroverted follower of Jesus. "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter. My Father in heaven has given you that knowledge." Peter, the impetuous one, the one who speaks out often before he thinks, not too far from there is the one who tells Jesus he can't go to the cross and die. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter, on the one hand, affirming the gift and pointing to Jesus, on the other hand, denying the gift and taking away from Jesus. It is the Spirit of God that takes Peter's raw gift of extroverted, impetuous outspokenness and uses it in a refined way on the day of Pentecost to preach to thousands. Some people have taken this text, along with several others in the New Testament, and have suggested that there is a specific list of gifts that you can have. I do not believe that the theology of Paul teaches that. I believe that these are representative gifts. They are not exhaustive gifts, lists. They are a calling of attention to the kinds of ways the Spirit may apportion grace to each of us, but they do not tell the whole story. And that is because the essence of the giftedness is when the Spirit goes into your humanity and works through your humanity, and you are a unique person with unique giftedness that will never be matched again on the face of this earth. It is in that sense that each person is an instrument of God and brings their own voice and their own tune. And so I don't believe you can get a perfect understanding of gifts by going to a list someplace and taking a test. I also believe that this calls us to be aware that gifts are not for our own discovery, as if somehow we can be so self-aware that we get it all right about ourselves. No, they are discovered in the context of working in community. It is how the community gives feedback to us and sees God's gifts at work in us. Now, gifts imply difference. And difference implies dissonance and disagreement. It implies difficulty because when you get people of difference together, they often have some tensions and some disagreements. An important part of this is the need for the Holy Spirit to take such different gifts from different people that might be in dissonance with each other and to bring them together into a total symphonic work. And that is the same word used for common good. That the Spirit would put us together into a common band of instrumentalists, all with different abilities to play, but we're all going to play together to produce one great symphonic work in the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, one of our church foundational reformers, was not very comfortable with music that was done in plural voices. He would not have been pleased with this organ that was playing harmony most of the time or counterpoint. He would not have been happy with the choir that was singing in four-voice harmony. He would not be able to sit with the congregation as we sing the hymns together in four voices. For Calvin believed that unless it's all sung in unison, it doesn't reflect the Spirit. We have challenged that theology in the practice of our church because we think Calvin was wrong. He wasn't often wrong, but he was wrong on that. And that is that the church is a place of multiple colors, of multiple characters, of multiple giftedness, of multiple sounds and tones, all singing together in a wonderful, complex, unified symphony. Dissonance can often be a sign of great work of Christ. Not too long ago, Ruth Bell Graham died, Billy Graham's wife. There have been a number of articles reflecting on her life and their relationship together. And I have picked some of the reflections that touch this whole point of working together in dissonance and harmony. Ruth Bell was known for her raw wit and humor, her honesty, her outspoken forthrightness. When Billy was too full of himself, she would often bring a certain humidifying moment there. Billy recalled in his meeting with the president of Mexico to his wife, "He even gave me a hug." And she said, "Oh, Billy, don't be so full of yourself. He did that to Castro, too." Ruth answered the phone one day and the caller asked, "Is Billy handy?" She said, "Not very, but he keeps trying." And Billy's description of their 60-year marriage was, "Ruth and I are happily incompatible. We are a great team full of tenderness and friction." When Ruth was asked if she'd ever considered the possibility of divorce, she said, "Divorce? No. Murder? Yes." You get the feeling. Here are two very different gifted people, but the Spirit has brought them together in a team and a community to be better together than they were separately. And that is the essence of the church. Every person bringing the uniqueness of who you are to play together as a whole so that our symphonic sound is one of magnificence and wholeness and the Spirit working through all and everyone together as we do what God has given us to do. All grace demonstrations are given for the common good because it is from a common Spirit, a common Lord, and a common God. Giftedness is not for the benefit of the person who is gifted, but for the people to whom the gift is being directed and with whom it's being shared. It is the common good of the church, the common good for the society, and the common good for the world that we are called to work together with various spiritual gifts. It is in that light that Paul says, "But that's not the end of the conversation. There's even a more excellent way that I want you to know about." It is not being focused so much on how the gifts of God are working through you and in you, but it is about the ultimate and greatest demonstration of the gift of God that comes in the form of love, agape, that wonderful passage that's read at almost every wedding. Love is patient and kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It is that gift of love that is the ultimate, magnificent demonstration of how the body of Christ works together. And that love is an attitude of sacrifice, that we are willing to lay down our lives for each other and for the world as Jesus did for us. And Paul says that's the most excellent way in terms of how the body of Christ can work. So today, how is the Holy Spirit demonstrating in your life for the common good? How are you making a contribution of what you have been given by God for the good of this church, for the mission of Christ, and for the world? And there is a connection, by the way, between what you give of yourself and what you give of the wealth and resources that you have to share with others. If you give more of yourself, you will give more of your wealth. There is a more excellent way, and it is to lead a life of sacrifice, to give ourselves away to one another and to the world by the power of the Spirit, in the love of God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Spirit, may you take all of our giftedness and may you conduct us in a great symphonic work of harmony to bring healing and wholeness to this city, to this nation, and to this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.